We're going to read today the parable of the talents. And it's on page 987 of your Bibles if you want to follow along in the Pew Bible. But it's also in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. This is the text that we're going to use today to talk about the parable of the talents. And like I mentioned, we're going to start a series of sermons through the summer. They're going to focus upon the parables. So almost every week we'll be discovering a new parable and what God's Word says in regard to that parable. So beginning in Matthew 25, verse 21, let us read this together as a congregation. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Heavenly Father, take now and use this word powerfully in all of our hearts and in all of our lives. And Lord, I thank you for the manner in which this word is already at work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation may be seated. As we would begin today's message, we're going to launch into this summer series on parables. And the first is going to be this faithfulness in waiting, this idea of the parable of the talents. And I was basing the theme upon the idea that it's really good to ask questions. And oftentimes, asking the right questions and being able to answer them really provides success in an endeavor, okay? And I was reading this week of a couple examples of that success. In one case, it should have been, wasn't successful. In one case, it was. The first picture on the screen, who recognizes this gal? Anyone recognize who that is? Ariana Grande, anyone listen to her at all? No one's going to admit to it maybe, right? I don't know. She's quite a singer. She's one of the most popular contemporary artists right now in the country. And in fact, I think she's got probably one of the number one songs on Billboard list entitled Seven Rings. And one of the things that Ariana likes to do is that when she has a hit record, she likes to get a tattoo symbolizing that record or that single. And then she did that. So she went to her tattoo guy and said, "Hey, I need a tattoo for Seven Rings." And somehow she didn't ask the right question, or else the tattoo guy heard the wrong thing, because she wanted it in this Japanese script, this really fancy script. And when it got all done, they read it. You know what it said? It didn't say seven rings. It said seven wheels. Seven wheels means a barbecue grill in Japanese. So, you know, something went wrong there. There should have been a better question asked or some more clarity that was given. So now she's got this tattoo. And, of course, I can't read Japanese, so it doesn't matter much to me. But just interesting about how we need to ask that right question and receive that right answer. Now, this gal, Donald and Andrews, did something that none of us ever do. How many times have you gotten on the internet and gotten a notification or an update to some service contract or whatever it is on the internet, and it says, there's a little box that says, "Have you read all of the instructions? Have you read all of the agreements and all the requirements?" And if you go back up and read it, it's like page after page after page of all this legalese mumbo jumbo. And then instead of reading it, what do? You just scroll to the very bottom and you hit yes and just submit, right? How many of you do that? I mean, probably all of us do that. Not Donald and Andrews. She was taking a trip to England. And she bought travel insurance. And she got the policy via the email. And she began to read it. And she was intrigued by all the legalese jargon. And she read page after page after page after page because they wanted her to read it. And it got down to the very end. And it says, if you've read this far, we'd like you to submit your name on this website for a prize. And she did. She was the first one, I don't know how long they'd done this contest, that said she actually got to that point and read all the way down there, submitted, and guess what came in the mail? A check for $10,000 from that company that sold her that travel insurance, because she had read through all of that and she had actually followed the instructions to a T. So she had the right answer. And I thought about that this week, about how we have to answer questions, how the right questions and the right answers are so important. And the theme that I want to build upon today is really easy. The lesson before us today, as we read the parable of talents, the lesson before us today is really easy. It is faithfulness in the waiting. I would submit today that's the key idea, faithfulness in the waiting. And answering three questions rightly will make us successful in this endeavor, that we would be successful as we have faithfulness in the waiting. So the good question to ask today, first of all, is this. What are those three questions, Pastor? Question number one is this: who is in charge? Now, before we launch into this question specifically, I want to back a little bit and talk about parables. Mentioned to the children's sermon today that we're going to study parables, and parables, we'll talk more about the format of parables as we go on. But suffice it today to just mention that parables are probably probably the most powerful manner of teaching that Jesus used. And he used parables all over the Bible. And parables, what they do is that they take something that's common, take slaves and masters, treasures, foundations, sand, ships, fish, nets, all of these things. It takes and uses these things. It uses these very familiar images and pictures and aligns them and teaches about spiritual truth as he makes that comparison between those things that we recognize and those things that we don't recognize. There's a comparison that is oftentimes made. And the parable then speaks to us in that language by comparing that which we don't understand with something that we do understand. And usually then it's a spiritual truth that is being applied, a truth about the kingdom of God. One thing about the parables of Jesus is that they were all very simple. And I love that idea. There was no necessity of some higher theological knowledge. You didn't have to be a seminary student to understand the parables of Jesus. They were relatively straightforward. They usually came with a surprise or a catch. They always come with a conviction. And they always teach a spiritual truth that we need to glean and that we need to understand. And we'll be looking then at those truths as we work through this summer series on the parables. So as we look now to this parable, particularly the parable of the talents, the first question I wanted to address is, who's in charge? Who is in charge? Now, if you look at the context of Matthew 25, there's a series of parables about the kingdom of heaven and about preparing for this kingdom and the delay and the waiting and all those things. And as we look at the context of Matthew in particular, in the context of this parable, we rightly recognize that as verse 14 starts out, it says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them." We're right to recognize that this man that's on this journey, this master, represents Jesus. Jesus is the one that is going on this journey. And in fact, Jesus is the one, from his first coming to his second coming, there is that space in between. And that's what this parable addresses. It's that space in between. That time when the master has left and the time when he will return. And this is a very common occurrence, particularly in this biblical time. This happened all the time, where a master would leave for a period of time and would entrust his possessions to his slaves, to his servants, that they would do business, that they would invest those resources, and that they would earn an income in his absence. That was very common in that day. But we would rightly recognize that it is God who owns all things. This is Jesus that entrusting these resources, and it is God then that owns all things. Who is in charge? God is in charge. The scripture says that he is the giver of every good and perfect gift. The scriptures tell to us that all things that are here were created by God and created by the breath of his mouth, and that he gives to us all things, that we are owners of nothing, but rather stewards of everything. Been reading in my devotional time the book of Job, and just struck with how God in that book especially is magnified and how he's exalted as the one that not only gives all things, but also then has the liberty to take things and to return things. The book of Job is a marvelous picture of that God who gives, and of a God who takes, and a God who returns, and a God who blesses. But over all of Scripture, we see this theme, that it is God who is the giver of these gifts, and he gives them to his people. They are not our gifts. They are not the slaves' gifts to do with as they please. But rather, the master here entrusts them to their care. Now, we need to talk a little about the term talent. And there's some modernization of that word that I think is legitimate, but we have to recognize that in the immediate context of this parable, when Jesus is talking about talents here, when he's talking about the master giving a talent is a sum of money. It is a manner of paying a bill. It is a resource that is financial in nature. Generally, as you would do research on a talent, it was generally speaking 60 to 90 pounds, oftentimes of gold or of silver. But it was a valuable, precious commodity that was used as a financial resource. Now, if you read through the scriptures or read about the idea here of the talents, you're going to learn that this talent here was an incredible amount of money. The talent that was given in this text was valued at some 20 years of labor for the guy with five talents. It was an incredible amount of money that was given. And in fact, it was the wages for some 6,000 days of work and of labor. So when this guy is given these talents, they are given an incredible amount of resources by which to invest and by which to use. So it's good of us to recognize that. But notice that it is the master, it is God who gives, it is God who entrusts these talents. Now notice what else the text says. It says he gave each one according to his own ability, verse 15. He gave according to his ability. God, as the giver of all gifts, knows exactly how much to give, as to not overburden, as to not overextend, or as to not bring harm unto his slave or unto his servant. I love that idea here, that it was each according to his own ability. So as we would look at these talents, we look at this, first of all, in a financial sense. Yes, that's very true. But also, I think it's right to look at this also in terms of our time and of our talent. And that's kind of the nuance that we have gained from this text now. The idea is not only speaking of money here, but it's speaking of all of our resources, our time and our talent and our treasure. It is these things that God then has given to us, each according to our ability. And then notice what the text says. He gives this and he goes away. And there is the idea here then that as he entrusts this to our care, there is an opportunity then for us to do work or to invest in these resources. And in fact, the talent in the book or the scripture says in verse 16, he received 5 talents, went and traded with them and gained 5 more. The idea of trading is that idea of investment, that idea of using these gifts to bring glory to God, of using these gifts for the kingdom purpose. That's the picture that the scripture wants us to see today. That's the scripture I believe Jesus wants us to see, the idea that we are to invest these gifts. And these servants then were entrusted with all these good and glorious gifts. And the question is, would they invest them? And what would they do with them? And there was an opportunity given to all 3 servants here to invest and to use these gifts in a right and a good manner. They were all given equal opportunity. And I pray that we would recognize today that the same applies to us, that we too have equal opportunity to use God's gifts. That yes, that begins with our financial resources, but I believe also extends all to our time and to our talents as well. All that God has gifted us, our physical abilities, our intellectual abilities, our financial abilities, all of those are included, I believe, in this idea here of the parable of the talents. And God has given to us an opportunity then to use them for the good of the kingdom and for his glory and for the benefit of others. And the word entrusts in this text, this idea of entrusting the possessions, means exactly that. It wasn't going to be sufficient for the guy that just digs a hole in the ground. That wasn't the intent here. The intent wasn't to hide those gifts, but rather the intent was to use those gifts. And the intent was to bring glory unto God. And I want us to think of something. This struck me as I was reading through this text. We think of all the good gifts that God has given to us. And really, if we're honest, we have to say, wow, has God not blessed us beyond compare? When we think of our resources, time, talent, and treasure, we should be humbled at the graciousness of God. And yet, even above all of that, there is a gift that makes time, talent, and treasure even pale in comparison. For what is the greatest gift of all? The greatest gift that we would have access to do. The greatest gift of all is who? It is what? It is Jesus. It is Jesus. He is the greatest gift. And in fact, if you go to the chapter 6 of the book of Romans, I love this text. It says in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus our Lord, in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is that greatest gift. So objectively then, Christ is the greatest of all gifts. We all have talents, we all have abilities, we all have resources. But objectively, Christ is the greatest of all gifts. And I believe that there is a responsibility of this question. What are we doing with Christ? What are we doing with Christ? And we learn at the end of the parable here of the great demise that occurs for someone that rejects and turns away from God and of his will here. But I think it's a good question of us today. We would rightly recognize that objectively, Christ comes to all of us. And yet, subjectively, there are those that reject. And we have to recognize the reality of that situation, even in this place, that although Christ comes to us objectively to all people, he died for us all. Sadly and tragically, there will be those that reject him and abuse him and misuse him and do not take advantage of the opportunities that we would have today to serve him and to receive him as Savior and as Lord. So the first question really is just simple. Who is in charge? And we would learn, of course, that God is in charge. Jesus is in charge. And he then is our motive in serving and using our resources in a right and a good manner. Second question is equally as simple. What are we to do? So what are we to do then, Pastor? We see that this man goes on a journey. We would recognize that this would represent Jesus, and he comes back again. What are we to do then in the meantime? We have to recognize a couple of things. First of all, let us recognize that what are we to do involves different things. Notice the kiddos up here, they were really good. First service was really good too. Nobody griped about getting a small coin or a big coin. I had two kinds of coins. Some kids got really big coins, some kids got really small coins, and no one grumbled about that. I love that. But that's so true also of our talents and our abilities. This scripture speaks of the one fellow getting 5 talents, the other time getting 2 talents, and the last one getting 1 talent. And there was no grumbling necessarily about the amount of those talents because they differ. I think it's good of us to recognize that even as a family of faith, that there are different talents and abilities amongst each of us. All of us have different levels of ability in all kinds of different ways. We have to recognize that. That's the way God made us. There are differences in our design. We're not all created the same. We have to recognize that. And yet we have to recognize that we have a responsibility, I believe, to use that which God has given to us for his glory and for our good and for the good and the betterment of those around us. That's really the call here for us, that we would use those gifts in that way. So when I talk about the meaning of parables, I talk about how parables are to convict us. And I say that we are treading on dangerous ground whenever we can read scripture or whenever you can read through a parable and you can say, wow, I'm glad that talks about somebody else and not about me. Whenever we can get comfortable with reading scripture and thinking, well, that doesn't really mean much to me. That doesn't apply to me at all. Whenever we get to that place of not being convicted, we have a problem. Scripture is intended to convict. These parables, you see, are not intended just to pat us on the back and say, oh, you're doing a fine job, sir. No, they are intended to convict us. As I was reading through this text, I was praying, God, convict me of this parable. What does this mean for me today? What does this mean for our church family? And I came down to this conclusion. What are we to do? What are we to do? We are to labor with the greatest zeal and diligence in towards the community and the expansion of the community of faith and the community of God. We are to labor in the kingdom of God. That's what we're to do. And how has God enabled us to do that? He's enabled us and he has gifted us with time, talent, and treasure in order that we might use these means by which to glorify him and expand the power and the authority of his kingdom here on earth. That's the conviction for me in this text. What are we doing with that? It might be good of us to take just a few moments. Think of that, time, talent, and treasure. Of your time, what does the use of your time say about your relationship with the Lord? What does your use of time say about the one who has given you every minute of every day? Well, what does the use of your time say about that? How about your talents today? All of us have different talents and abilities. How is God calling you today to serve? How is he calling you today to edify or to build up your neighbor or to build up the body of Christ? How is he calling you today to be used in the community of faith to draw glory to him, to be a light to the world around us? How about your checkbook today? You know, your checkbook doesn't mean you're faithful or not, but it does tell us a lot about your faith. And as we look through the roster and register of your checkbook or your credit card, what does that tell us about the things that you love and the things that you invest in, the things that you desire to acquire and to have? That was the conviction for me today, was as we think about those areas of our lives, time, talent, and treasure, what do they say about my faith in Christ? And am I using them to God's glory and to the good of those around us? And how important it is that we would see the urgency of that this day and every day. And how important it is that we would recognize that God has given to us this opportunity, that he has given to us the opportunity to use these gifts in a right and a good way. And that is indeed what he desires for us to do. And I want us to emphasize today that as we think of this, we have to recognize that there are two ways by handling this. The first set here is represented by that servant that invests rightly, that uses these gifts rightly, and they come with accommodation and a blessing. And yet the last servant, the third servant, doesn't use those gifts. He buries them in the ground, in fact. And as he does this, as he comes back, as the master comes back, in fact, this other last guy, he acknowledges the master, but he kind of accuses the master. He puts all the blame on the master. He blames the master for being a hard man and for reaping where he did not sow. And again, as this image represents God, as this image represents Jesus, we would know that not to be true. Jesus is the one that eases our burden. He's not a hard man. God is not a hard God. He is the one that brings us peace. Jesus is the one who says, take my yoke and my burden is light. Let me carry that for you. Jesus is the one that comes to us in that way. Jesus is the one that sows everywhere. Jesus is that sower of the good seed. And he recognizes that even as he sows, he's not going to reap before he recognizes that. So you would see right away that the conviction of this third servant is so misguided. And the difficulty with the third servant then is that he does nothing. He takes no advantage of the good things that God has granted unto him, time, talent, and treasure, and even of salvation, takes no pleasure in any of that, and in fact, works against the master. Now, I want to be really careful here as we talk about this text, because sometimes there's a tendency to think about this idea of works righteousness. This text does not speak about works righteousness, okay? Our works do not make us right before God, but I do believe works will reflect a right relationship with God, okay? And I believe that oftentimes God uses works to draw people onto himself. And I believe that one of the greatest ways that he does that is through relationship. I've read a number of studies on evangelism. I've read a number of studies of how to engage people, of how to have them be part of a community of faith. What is the number one way by which that is done? It's not through a website. It's not through a brochure. It's not through a pamphlet. But what is it? What is the number one key to leading somebody to Christ, to being a good influence in their life and having an impact in their life and leaving a legacy? What is it? It begins with an R. What is it? It is what? Relationship. It is all about a relationship. And we would see Jesus investing in relationships. And how I pray today that we too, as God's people, would see the importance of investing in relationships, particularly with non-believers, particularly with those that are not believing. It is those in particular that we need to have that relationship. We need to build up that community. We need to be able to engage them and talk with them, not just to condemn them and not just judge them. In fact, not to condemn them, not to judge them, but to have a relationship with them, to allow us to them to see Christ in and through us. How important that is. Scripture says that we are to be salt and light, that they are to be able to see Jesus through us. And how I pray that we would be faithful in that today, and that we would recognize that others need that relationship, that others need to see Jesus in us, and the best impact that we can have is by being in a relationship with them. How I pray that we would do that today, and that we would be convicted and both encouraged by the opportunity that's in front of us. Who's in charge? God's in charge. What are we to do? We're to be witnesses in the community. We're to use time, talent, and treasure to glorify God and to draw people onto himself. And then lastly, what can we expect? What do we expect out of this? Well, it's really simple. We've kind of alluded to that already. What happens in this text? There is a judgment. And I recognize right away that most churches don't want to talk about judgment. That's hard stuff. And yet Scripture is really clear. There is a judgment at the end of time. And there is a judgment, and there is an accounting of the good gifts that God has allotted to us and how we invested and how we used them. I think it's really important to recognize that. And in this text that we see this judgment take place, that we would see two different sets of servants. The first two servants in obedience and faith walk in a manner that God would desire. The third servant walks in a manner contrary. And what is the basic difference between the two? There's one critical difference between these two sets of servants. The servants that are commended and the servant that is condemned. And the basic difference is this. It is a question of trust and a question of faithfulness. Do you believe or do you disbelieve? Are you going to trust in the master or are you going to trust in yourself? That is the essential difference that we would see between those two servants. And I want us to recognize that there is a judgment that comes, and it is a harsh judgment. And those who are found faithless and unfaithful, Matthew uses this term about five times in the gospel. He uses the idea that that worthless slave is thrown out into the outer darkness in that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I want us to see the horrible consequence, the horrible price of being found unfaithful. It is a horrific thing to be found unfaithful. And yet I want us to observe something in this text that's so beautiful and so easy for us to miss, that this is a text that also speaks clearly of grace. And notice that these gifts differ in amount, 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. And I want us to observe that the one that has 5 talents invested and put those to work and gained 5 more. The one that had 2 invested and put those to work and gained 2 more. They were productive. They were efficient. They were investing those talents. And the last guy had 1 talent. He hit it in the ground, and he's the one that's condemned. But I want us to observe today something very significant in this text, that those that are commended in exactly the same way. Verse 21 and verse 23 are virtually repetitious. They are the same thing. Verse 21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things, and I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The same commendation is given to the guy that had 2 talents. So what's that teach us? The question is not about the quantity. The question is not about how much at all. But rather, the question is that of faithfulness. The question is, are you using those gifts in a manner that glorifies God? That's the question I believe is asked here. And it's a relief for us to find out it's not a question of how much is enough and how much do I have to do, but rather, are you using these talents? Are you investing them in the kingdom of God? Time, talent, treasure. Are we investing those gifts in a right manner? I think that's a beautiful statement. It's a beautiful truth for us to recognize and understand that God desires us and he gives us these talents and these gifts to use rightly in accordance to his kingdom and the furtherance and expansion of the gospel. And how I pray today that we as God's people would recognize that. And how important it is that we do battle against unfaithfulness. And unfaithfulness takes many forms. I think one of the greatest damages or greatest hazards to a walk of faithfulness is when unfaithfulness rears its ugly head. And it does so in selfish ways. When we begin to think these gifts are intended just for my betterment and for what I want and for what I want to do. I think faithfulness has another enemy, and the enemy is named somebody else. Whenever there's a task to do or an opportunity to serve or an opportunity to share or an opportunity to do anything, we always think, especially in bigger churches, it's really easy. What's the easiest thing to say? Somebody else will do it. Somebody else will do it. And I believe with all my heart that we need to be careful in that. And I believe also the other enemy that we have to remember here is that the enemy is one that says, I'll do it later. I'll do it later. I'll get around to it at a later time. And that we are not called to procrastinate here, but rather we're called to be active and to be engaging. And these first two guys talk about how immediately they received these gifts and immediately they put them to work and immediately began to serve the master. And my prayer today is that we as God's people would be the same. That we would see the urgency of the use of these gifts for the kingdom of God and for his glory and for our good and for the good of those around us. And that we would recognize that there is a responsibility and we recognize there also is a joy in the right use of these gifts. Frank Wolf is a former congressman from the state of Virginia. 17 terms. This guy served over 30 years' time in Congress. He is a Christian man. And those pictures there on the screen depict some very significant moments in his life as a congressman. The first was in 1984 in Ethiopia when he was holding this starving baby boy as a famine was all around them. Now, the second one there is in Sudan in 2012 and some of the horrific fighting and some of the persecution against Christians in particular in the Sudan at that season of time. And it was interesting as he was talking about this interview, Frank Wolf spoke about the fact that he felt that as a Christian and as a politician, he had an obligation to help where he could. Because he said, as Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is expected. And he made mention of this very fact, this phrase, he says, I believe that I will give an accounting to God for the use of my gifts. And I read that interview and I was convicted by that. Because I believe that that interview depicts perfectly what we see in this text. That there indeed is an accounting. That there is indeed a time that we return these resources to the master. And we give an accounting for what we have done with them. And my prayer today is that by God's grace, as we receive these gifts, that we would use them in a right and a good way. That we would use them to build up the body of Christ. That we would use them to expand the influence of the kingdom of God everywhere we're at. And that we would use these gifts in a manner that brings glory to the Heavenly Father. And I think that to do so, we have to answer one final question. A question that only you and the Lord can answer. And that question is this: which slave are you? Heavenly Father, use this word now in all of our lives. And Lord, may it not be seen just as a way of guilt, because that's not it at all. It's not guilt here, Lord, but it is opportunity. And I would pray, God, that we would take advantage of the opportunities that you have laid before us, not only as individuals, but even as a church. And that, Lord, we would be found faithful as we wait. and that you would guide us, that you'd lead us in that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening. God's Word is indeed powerful and life-giving. If this broadcast has blessed you, would you contact us and let us know? We consider it a privilege to hear from you and to pray for you. If you've received a blessing, would you also give a blessing and ask God to lead you in partnering with us through prayer or with a gift to our radio ministry? Please contact us at Abiding Savior Free Lutheran Church, Sioux Falls, South Dakota, at 605-371-3800, or you can find us on the web at knowingthesavior.org. We're also excited to let our radio listeners know about Shiloh Free Lutheran Church, which is a new church plant in Rapid City, South Dakota. To find out more, please visit shilohfreelutheran.org or call 605-200-2758. We consider it a privilege to bring you the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May our Lord bless you richly this day.